Well, as Ben's already suggested, the topic that we're looking at tonight is men fighting sin. And it's kind of obviously a topic that is relevant for every single one of us here. Last week we spoke about marriage, and there's a sense in which for some of us that's a very pertinent question. For others it might be a future question. For others it might be a distant question in the past. But this week there is no doubt that every single one of us are impacted by sin, and every single one of us are engaged in a battle with sin. One of the late additions on the resource sheet that I've given you there this afternoon was Chuck Norris. Here's Chuck Norris up on the screen. I figured Chuck Norris would be a helpful encouragement for us. Why is he a helpful encouragement? I think he'd be a good sparring partner. He's a Christian. He's got a pretty mean roundhouse kick. And so I think that he would be really useful in encouraging us to think about what it means to fight sin. This afternoon, as I put it on the outline, I went to print it, and the printer kind of jammed up for about 45 minutes. I kind of blame Chuck Norris for that. That's kind of what happens when you try to photocopy Chuck Norris's head. He kind of wrecks everything because he can't be held back by a photocopying machine. There's Chuck Norris. He could perhaps give us some tips on how to fight sin. But I've got another fellow that's going to pop up on the screen. He's also got a hat on. Can't quite see the hat. Does anyone know who this guy is? Good luck. It's not Jesus. No, it's not Jesus. This fella, his name is John Owen. And there's kind of a little bit of a resemblance. They're both facing the same way. They've both got a hat on. They're both Christian men. He was an English church pastor, an English church leader from the 17th century. And I think this guy, probably more so than Chuck Norris, is a useful sparring partner for us tonight as we think about what it will mean to fight sin in our life. I think what John Owen will help us to do with some amazing quotes, and he's written a whole bunch of books kind of dealing with this issue of fighting sin, dealing with this issue of being holy, being changed, being different because of the gospel. I think he's going to be helpful. We're going to look at the Bible, but we're also going to look at some of his quotes, and I think there's a sense in which they are a really good encouragement to us, and they'll keep pointing us to Jesus, and I think keep pointing us to a biblical way of dealing with sin. Likewise, I may well be a little bit younger than you here this evening. When you put my age and his age together, our average age is a lot older than anyone here. So hopefully there's some wisdom from someone with many more years than me and much more wisdom than me as we come to the Bible. Now, as we come to the Bible and as we have our sparring partner, John Owen, help with us, as has already been pointed out a few times, all of us struggle with sin. And that's because every single one of us in this room is a human being. If you're a human being, it means you will struggle with sin. You have been affected by the fall. You have been affected by sin coming into the world. And you are responsible, likewise, for your sin and your disobedience and your rejection of God. And so there's a sense in which what we're talking about tonight is very relevant for men and women. If you're a human being, there is a fight against sin to be had. Yet I think there's something that is really useful about men getting together like this, men getting together in smaller groups, men having men's small groups and prayer triplets and all those types of things, that it's a really helpful thing for men to be able to encourage each other to fight men's sins. Not that any one sin is necessarily specific only to men. There's kind of things that lots of us we'll struggle with at different degrees, at different times throughout our lives. And so one of the things that's often been employed, I've seen it for a while, is something that's kind of called a men's accountability group. Hand up if you've been in some type of men's accountability group, maybe a prayer partner, a prayer triplet, a weekly coffee with someone to pray and kind of talk about things you're struggling with, hands down. There's at least half of us that have put our hands up at that point. I think it's a really good thing. Men's accountability groups are a useful tool in helping one another fight sin. Now, I think it's a remarkable thing if you can get men to do it. I think it's a remarkable thing if men actually open up to one another and share the ways in which they're struggling. But often, I actually think we fail to adequately help each other fight sin. I think we fail to adequately help each other fight sin. We never actually see the change that we want. And sometimes men's accountability groups lead us to greater despair rather than being led to Jesus. Sometimes men's accountability groups drive us to deeper guilt rather than driving us to the gospel of grace. And so I think often the way that we think about helping to keep each other accountable actually forgets the gospel, actually forgets to get one another to arm ourselves with the gospel and help each other fight against sin, help each other let the gospel shape us as we think about what it means to fight against sin. And so what we're going to do is look at a bunch of verses, and I think a fairly simple three steps to having the gospel shape our fight against sin. We're going to kind of do a little bit of Bible flicking, so make sure you've got a Bible with you, open a Bible app on your phone, make sure you can see a Bible, look over the shoulder of the person beside you. As I said, we'll be hearing some quotes from John Owen, but how about I quickly pray again that God would really help us now as we do this. Our gracious Father, we do pray that you would help us as men to help to keep each other accountable. But Father, we want to pray that right now you would help us not to spur one another on with guilt and despair, but that we would encourage one another and exhort one another with Jesus and the grace that comes through the gospel. Father, we thank you for our brother John Owen and the amazing things that you enabled him to say as he reflected upon life and the scriptures. And we want to pray that you by your spirit would be at work in us now as we open the scriptures. Father, please change us and please help us in our fight against sin. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Three steps to having the gospel help us to fight against sin. Step number one is to know your sin. It's kind of a fairly basic step, but be real with sin. That's step number one. Be real with sin. Actually work on knowing your weak spots. Work on knowing and identifying the parts of your life where there is sin. Work on knowing the areas in which if you know you go to that place, you will probably sin. If you hang out with those people, you'll probably sin. If you stay up till that time at night, you will probably sin. If you don't have mechanisms in place, you kind of know that you will just be led down the path of sin. Step one is to know your sin and to be real with your sin. 1 John chapter 1. We will do a bit of Bible flicking, so get ready for it. And if you're not up for it, just listen carefully. I will read out the verses as we go. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Now, there's kind of no one here is suggesting that they're without sin. Well, sorry, no one was willing to put their hand up when Ben asked who here is without sin, who here does not fight against sin. But I think there's a very real sense in which sometimes we probably think a bit more highly of ourselves than we ought. Sometimes we may actually try to cover up sin. Sometimes we may actually not be real with ourselves. And ultimately, we probably lie to ourselves. And ultimately, we probably make ourselves out that we're not struggling with sin and we're doing pretty well. We're coasting pretty well. We're not necessarily struggling. But now, step one is that we need to know our sin and be real with our sin. Check out these amazing words from John Owen. He says, "Sin aims always at the utmost. Every time it rises up to tempt or entice, if it has its own way, it will go out to the utmost sin in that kind. Every unclean thought or glance would be adultery if it could. Every thought of unbelief would be atheism if allowed to develop. Every rise of lust, if it has its way, reaches the height of villainy. It is like the grave that is never satisfied. The deceitfulness of sin is seen in that it is modest in its first proposals, but when it prevails, it hardens men's hearts and brings them to ruin." You know, you kind of get this picture of just the depths and the possibilities and the potential of each of us to sin. You know, it helps to show us what each of us are capable of. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it says about the human heart. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" You see, one of the things with knowing our sin is knowing just the depths and the depravity of what our hearts are capable of. of we sin a little bit, that could very easily snowball into something bigger. One little step down the direction of a sin path can lead to another step, to another step, such that you end up down the end of a path that you weren't planning on being down, but such is the nature of sin and such is the deceitfulness of our hearts that we are capable of great evil. You know, there's a story that's told, I think I've shared it once or twice at church in the last year or so, about a lunch hour in the CBD. I think it's maybe 15, 20 years ago. I've never been able to find the exact source of this story, but I understand it to be true. During the lunch hour at David Jones in the city, CBD in Sydney, there was a blackout. And what happened in that lunch hour, I think it was probably about 10 minutes where the lights went black. And, you know, we're not talking about a shopping centre that has windows. We're talking about something underground where there's no windows, and it took a little bit before the generators kicked in, before the lights came back on. What they actually found is that in those 5-10 minutes that the lights were out, hundreds of thousands of dollars of stuff was stolen in that 10 minutes when darkness descended. And, you know, who are those people who are in there at midday in the CBD at David Jones? They're probably people who have jobs in the city. They're probably people who are quite capable of buying that thing that they put into their pocket or their purse or their suitcase. They're people who, you know, weren't planning that day to go out and steal something. It's not their regular habit to shoplift, yet given the opportunity of darkness, what do they show? That should show what their heart is capable of. They show what their deceitful wickedness that can come about. You see, some of us may well be sitting here now kind of thinking that we're doing pretty well and, you know, this whole talk on sin is maybe a little bit too much and, you know, you've more or less kind of got to reign over sin in your life. Well, tonight is the night to be real about sin. There are no sins that are beyond you. Given the opportunity of darkness, we are all capable of great evil. You know, and to sit smugly and think that you're not capable of great evil. Proverbs chapter 16, pride comes before destruction. You know, kind of just when you think you're sitting comfortably, just when you think you're untouchable, man, that's the time to beware. That's the time to be very careful that you aren't deceived by sin. The previous church that I worked at prior to Bible college, worked there for a number of years, one of the things I really appreciated about the senior minister there is every time that there was a minister that he knew of that got disqualified from the ministry because of sexual immorality, he told us about it. We sat down, we talked about it, we prayed about it. He encouraged us to honour our wives and be faithful to our wives. And I've got to say, I really appreciated that. You know, the worst response possible when you hear of perhaps a core person here at church or a minister at another church or someone who you would have thought, I can't believe they ever would have done that. You know, and, you know, to actually sit there and think, you know what, that would never happen to me, you're actually in a really dangerous spot. I think I really appreciate the opportunity at those points to actually kind of, you know, kind of check myself again and make sure I've got boundaries in my life and make sure I've got accountable relationships and make sure I'm open and honest with my wife and make sure there aren't secrets and make sure that little tiny sins don't escalate into bigger things, so to actually flee in the opposite direction of them. You see, we need to be real with sin. We're all capable of great evil. And one of the things that often restrains us is quite simply that the lights are still on at David Jones. It's just a lack of opportunity. It's just a lack of opportunity. And I think that when we're younger as Christians, when we're older as Christians, there's kind of things that we're always going to struggle with. But there may well be things that right now there's 20-year-olds that are struggling with that 40-year-olds aren't. Or something that a 55-year-old is struggling with that a 25-year-old isn't. You know, there's not just one sin that we're all going to struggle with. At different times, we'll struggle with different things. So most of us are probably struggling with something secretly at the moment. Or maybe you're not yet struggling with it because you don't really think it's that serious. And it's kind of this secret, but you're okay. You've got it under control. It's not going to master you. You're not going to take it to its logical extent. Be real. Know your sin. Whatever that sin is, whether it's pride, whether it's arrogance, whether it's idolatry, making a god out of something that is not God, whether it's anger, whether it's lust, pornography. Maybe you're just really selfish. Maybe you're really greedy. Maybe you're not as honest as you think you are in your workplace. What I want you to do now is actually just stop and think, and just actually mentally think, what's that sin? What are those blind spots? What are those weak points? What are those points of vulnerability? Actually stop and think about it. My guess is lots of you are pretty quick to know exactly what it is. Some of you might actually need to be a bit more real with yourself and know your sin. You see, you might be able to kid yourself. You might be able to kid your buddies, your accountability crew. You might be able to kid your small group leader. You might be able to kid your wife, but you won't fool God. And so it's worthwhile being honest. God knows, God sees, Psalm 139, nothing is hidden from His view. Step number one in fighting sin is knowing it. Is knowing it. Knowing sin in your life. Might seem obvious, but we need to state the obvious so that we don't forget the obvious. Step number two in our fight against sin is that we fight sin. Step one, we know our sin. Step two, we deliberately take action to defeat it. We deliberately take action to fight against it. One of the books that John Owen is well known for is a book called On the Mortification of Sin. Mortification is not necessarily a word we use, and kind of the way in which he was using it at that time basically meant to subdue by self-denial or discipline. You know, kind of to subdue sin, to deny self, to be disciplined in dealing with sin. You know, in his book he goes on to say, what does it mean? What does it mean to be mortified by sin? What does it mean to mortify sin? It means that we are those who are making a habit of weakening sin, working out how we can cut it down, working out how we can minimize it, working out how we can get rid of it, and a constant fighting against it. You don't let your guard down. It's an ongoing battle with sin. It's when we let our guard down and think everything's okay that it's probably more likely that we're going to trip and stumble. What does it mean to mortify sin? It means to weaken it. It means to fight against it. It means to even gain victory over it. One of the things I'm really encouraged by is seeing the way that the gospel changes people. I can see the ways that the gospel has changed me, that sins I struggle with 10 years ago, I don't struggle with in the same way today. You know, there may well be people here who there was a sin that in your early Christian life you thought, I'm never going to be able to deal with this. But by God's grace, by God's Spirit at work in you, you have been changed. You have fought against it. And that is an exciting thing when that happens. Check out this next quote from John Owen. He says, do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. This is one of his most famous lines. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. If you're not the one attacking sin, it's the thing that's going to be attacking you. Next quote. Let no man think to kill sin with a few easy or gentle strokes. He who hath once smitten a serpent, this is a cool image, if he follow not on his blow until it be slain, may repent that ever he began the quarrel. And so he who undertakes to deal with sin and pursues it not constantly to the death. There's this kind of there's this beautiful picture that we get from John Owen of ongoing fight against sin. We're to make war against sin. We're to battle with sin. Have a quick look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says this. Put to death. Therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, stay tuned. There'll be something in here that will speak to you right now. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which has been renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, and so on. You see, it's kind of talking about this picture of the Christian life is one of putting to death the old life. If you weren't a Christian 5 years ago, hopefully today your life is starting to look different from when you weren't a Christian. You see, the Christian life is one of an ongoing battle to put to death, to take off the old clothes. But part of the way that we fight to take sin off is we also put God's new clothes on. And it goes on in verse 12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and above all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." You see, we've got this picture in Colossians and a bunch of things listed that we are to take off. But one of the good things is we're not just to stand there naked with nothing on. We're to clothe ourselves with the characteristics that God wants us to have. We're to clothe ourselves with a godly character. God is at work in you, if you're a Christian here tonight, to conform you and make you more like Jesus. One of the ways that happens is as you put to death sin and put on the grace clothes, as you put on the clean clothes, as you put on the godly character. And so for some of us in our fight against sin, we may well have, you know it, you know your sin, but lots of you may not be fighting. You know, there's a sense in which anytime you go to prepare a talk like this, you're kind of feeling it for the week beforehand. You know, Ben kind of said last week that, you know, the marriage thing, I've got to go home and apologise. I don't necessarily have to go home and apologise, but there's kind of things that I think I've just been a bit more lazy with this week and kind of just coasting. And no, it's not just knowing your sin, you've got to fight it. You've got to fight it. You've got to actively be seeking to put it to death. And so for some of us to fight it, maybe the first thing we need to do is the 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We need to confess it. We need to bring it out from the darkness and bring it out into the light. You know, there may well be that secret that no one knows. Your wife doesn't know. Your best friend doesn't know. No one knows it. You know, one of the things that's going to be the most disarming thing you can do is expose it. Let it be seen. You know, I've got a friend that I'm in an accountable relationship with, and there was something he confessed 6-9 months ago, something like that, and you could visibly see the relief as he confessed it. It wasn't something, you know, he's a minister, it wasn't something that, from a different church, it wasn't something that disqualified him for ministry. It was nowhere near that point yet. But he saw in himself and he saw in his heart the potential in him and this kind of secret thing that's playing on in his head and kind of putting himself in situations where he realised that the number one thing was to know it and then to start fighting it. And so he confessed that sin, and it's something that I actually think in the space of 6 months, he's actually, as far as I can tell, as far as I can see as I talk to him, it's something he's actually dealt with. It's something that as it's exposed by the light, it's been disarmed. It's no longer, he almost won the battle simply by saying that, simply by confessing that sin that could have snowballed into something much worse. You see, we need to be those who are actively fighting sin. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. 3 steps. Number one, know your sin, be real about it. Number two, fight your sin actively, be on guard, ready to fight. And finally, number three, trust your Saviour. I think it's the most important one. Trust your Saviour. You can do number one. You can be aware of your sin and you can wallow in your sin and you can kind of, be upset and depressed by your sin. You can even try to fight against it. I promise I'm not going to do that same thing again. I promise I'm not going to do that same thing again. Okay, this is the last time. I promise I'm not going to do that. You know, you can know it, you can try to fight it, but unless you have step three, it's not gospel-centered. It's not actually fighting sin in a way that is potent. It's not actually fighting in a sin in a way that will lead to anything of any sort of repentance or any sort of dealing with sin.
And look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated, at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You know, the first part of trusting your Saviour is recognising who you now are because of him. We are those who, just before this, in chapter 2, it's described us as having been buried with him, having died with him, but we have now been raised with him. Our identity is now in Christ, our Saviour. That is where we seek. That is where we fix our eyes. That is where we fix our hearts. That is the preamble to verse 5 and following. It's because of who you are. It's because that you have been saved by Jesus that you, verse 5 and following, will put to death sin, and verse 12 and following will put on new, godly clothing. You see, we, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, are those who have been rescued. Look at it. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know, kind of every time we see our sin and every time we try to fight against our sin, we need to be reminded of our Saviour. We need to be reminded that he has rescued us from our sin, from the dominion of darkness. We have forgiveness in Christ. You don't forgive yourself. You don't become better and all of a sudden acceptable before God. You always go back to the foot of the cross. You always go back to what God has done for us in Christ Jesus to deal with our sin. You know, the book of Colossians is a sense in which there's lots we could look at, but have a quick look at chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. You see, that's kind of really some of the key verses in the whole of the book. The church in Colossae, basically Turkey, they were tempted to kind of move on from Jesus. They were tempted to kind of move to deeper spiritual things. They're kind of tempted to go on to something else. What is Paul saying to them? No, 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 you don't move on from Jesus. The way you started the Christian life is the way you continue it. You keep living with Jesus Christ as Lord. Just as you received him as Lord, continue in that same way. Continue to be thankful that he has dealt with your sin. Continue to trust in him who is the only one mighty to save, who is the only one capable of dealing with our sin. I love this quote from John Owen. He says, "Let our hearts admit, I am poor and weak. Satan is too subtle, too cunning, too powerful. He watches constantly for advantages over my soul. The world presses in upon me with all sorts of pressures, pleas and pretenses. My own corruption is violent, tumultuous, enticing and entangling." He's a good writer, isn't he? "As it conceives sin, it wars within me and against me. Occasions and opportunities for temptation are innumerable. No wonder I do not know how deeply involved I have been with my sin, with sin. Therefore, on God alone will I rely for my keeping. I will continually look to him." And that's what it looks like to let the gospel deal with your sin. What an amazing quote. He's riddled with sin and the power of sin. And even in point two, the fight for sin, he's losing. He's losing. He's lost. But for the grace of God in Christ Jesus, I continually look to him. You see, one of the best things that we can do as disciples of Jesus is know that the gospel is not just for conversion, but it's actually the ongoing diet of the disciple. It is the ongoing way of the Christian life. As Christian brothers, our job to one another is to preach to each other the gospel. As long as it is called today, Hebrews chapter 3, as long as it is called today, we are to spur one another on to keep clinging to Jesus. When your brother later tonight confesses to you something that he's been hiding for years, preach the gospel to him. He's stupid. He shouldn't have done what he did. I'm stupid. I shouldn't do what I sometimes do. Yet the gospel is big enough for each and every single one of us.
And so as we recognize our sin, as we seek to fight against it, the gospel is that thing that we apply. We tell one another, look to Jesus. He's paid it all. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He did that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ died for sins. Jesus' death was all about dealing with our sin. Jesus, the righteous one, dies in the place of us, the unrighteous. When we're at our worst, Jesus gave us his very best. And he does that. He deals with our sin to bring us back to God. He does it so that sin can be dealt with. You know, the words from the cross in John's gospel, it is finished. Sin has been dealt with. That thing you're struggling with right now, if you are in Christ, if your trust is in Jesus, you need to be reminded of the gospel. You need to be reminded that that sin has been dealt with. And you need to be reminded that the gospel is the only way that you will change. It's not about just trying harder. It's not about pinpointing the exact times when I sin during the day. It's about every single day preaching the gospel to yourself. It's about preaching the gospel to one another. It's about confessing our sins and confessing the certain assurance that we can have as those who have our trust in Jesus. So when you sin, don't try and hide it. Don't pretend it's not there. Know it. Fight it. But as you begin to lose that fight, embrace your Savior, Jesus. Come again to the foot of the cross and recognize that your guilt and your shame, your wickedness, your depravity, your transgressions, your sins, the evilness of your heart, all of those things have been dealt with at the cross. Step one, know your sin. Step two, fight your sin. And the big one, step three, trust your Savior. Look, as we finish, I want to encourage you to join a fight club. Who's seen the movie Fight Club? What's the one rule of Fight Club? You shouldn't have told me that. But anyway, rule number one, if you've seen that movie, it was about from 1999. The rule number one of Fight Club is don't tell anyone about Fight Club. Don't talk about Fight Club. The Fight Clubs I want to propose to you are Fight Clubs that rule number one is not don't talk about Fight Club. There's three rules to Fight Club, and I think you know them. Rule number one is, know your sin. Rule number two is, fight your sin. And rule number three is, trust your Saviour. In Romans chapter 12, verse 5, it talks about how we belong to each other. You belong, if you're a Christian, and the person beside you is a Christian, we belong to the one body. And so we actually have a responsibility to bear with one another. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, to bear with one another and carry each other's burdens. It's not enough to think that you can fly solo and be okay as a Christian. Maybe by some freak of nature, you can be okay and fly solo as a Christian and you're doing pretty well. But your brother sitting on your left needs you. Your brother sitting behind you needs you. The younger man sitting in front of you needs your wise counsel. The older guy behind you actually needs you to encourage him as a father. You know, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to one another. And so I want to urge you and encourage you to join a fight club. What do I mean by a fight club? You know, there's a sense in which you can get together each week and say, hey guys, we're doing fight club. Maybe two or three of you, you catch up for coffee, you catch up for breakfast, maybe you work in the CBD and you can work out a common lunch hour, or you catch up after church or whenever it might well be with a couple of brothers that you can deliberately, transparently, help one another to know sin, fight sin, and keep pointing one another to trusting in Jesus. There's a really good book that I was hoping to print out and give to you tonight, but it's no longer free online. It's called Fight Clubs. It's about to be published in March, so I'm guessing that means it comes out tomorrow. It's on the top right corner of the sheet I've given you. I think I had a quick scan of the bits I could see online today of the actual book, and it looks very similar, fleshed out a bit, to this book called Fight Clubs, which basically proposes this very thing, how to actually have gospel-centered communities of men where we have accountability groups where the gospel is the key to our accountability. You know, there's a few questions on the page there that I love these questions. Just quickly scan down them. I don't know if you've had a bunch of questions before in an accountability group. I think they can be really useful. But as I said at the start, I think often they fail because we end up leading to guilt and despair rather than Jesus and the gospel. I love these questions because I think these questions actually help to get to the heart of what's going on, and they help to drive us to the gospel. What are you desiring, number one, more than anything else? Number two, what do you find yourself daydreaming or fantasizing about? Number three, you know, see, for some of you, that's sex. Some of the young guys are going, sex. But some of you older fellas might be going, that new yacht. That's the thing I'm daydreaming about, that new boat. Now, I'm not saying yachts are bad, I'm not saying they're wrong, but that's the thing you're daydreaming and fantasizing about. Number three, what lies are you subtly believing that undermine the truth of the gospel? Number four, are you astonished with the gospel? What a cool question to ask a brother once a week. Number five, where have you made much of yourself and little of God? Brilliant. Six, is technology stealing attention from your family? I have Mondays off. I work fairly hard from Tuesday through Sunday. I have Mondays off. And there's sometimes I'm in a playground at DY with my son, and I've got my phone out, checking email. How stupid. That's just a little idol. I've got to put it away. I've got to not even get it out of the car. I shouldn't even take it out with me for the day. That is something that I personally feel. Is technology stealing attention from your family? How stupid. Maybe you're like me and you're stupid. Question seven. Is work replacing your spouse's place in your heart? Whoa. Question eight. Where do your thoughts drift to when you enter a social setting? Nine. What fears are paralyzing your heart from enjoying God? Ten. What consumes your thoughts when you have time alone? Now, man, there's some really good questions, I think, that are better than lots of the questions I've seen and actually done myself in accountability groups. You know, where you kind of just have the basic yes, no, and the aim is to say no to every question. Now, these questions are ones where you're actually encouraged to be real with sin and encouraged to be real with embracing Jesus, our Saviour. Look, I want to encourage you to make a fight club. Get together with a bunch of fellas. Maybe your own age, maybe working in the same place, maybe in your small group. If there's six guys in your small group, you might actually split into two groups of three. Maybe you do it at the end of small group every week. Maybe you catch up for breakfast once a month on a Saturday. Whatever it might well be, if you need some help in getting together in a group like that, chat to your small group leader, chat to one of the staff, and we can help to point you in the direction of people that may be keen to hook up with and keen to form little communities. But can you imagine it? Can you imagine that what would happen in our personal lives if a whole bunch of us as men got together and were real with sin, helped each other to fight sin by helping each other to apply the gospel? I really want to encourage you to do that. And I'd love it if we could create a culture. I know it already happens in a whole bunch of different ways. And I know a bunch of you and some of the relationships you're in with other men. Hopefully this tool here will actually help you to be even more gospel-centered as you think about catching up. And hopefully more of us will be on board with catching up with one another and carrying each other's burdens. There's a picture up here of someone who's been in the news today. If you can't quite see it, his name is Corporal Ben Robert Smith. He's been copping a bit of flack on some TV show yesterday. Anyway, this fella is a legend from what I understand. He's part of the SAS, the Special Air Service. And I know of a guy that is in the SAS, not this fella, but another fella. And I've heard a bit about their training. And the way they go about training for the SAS is it's kind of, I don't know all the technical terms, but let's say there's a unit of 20 people. When they're out training, you know, not when they're out in battle, but when they're training, it's kind of, they're all in it together. And so what happens is, if one man falls, the rest of them are penalised if he doesn't get back up. And what does it quickly teach them? It teaches them, if someone is lagging today and about to fall, let's pick him up and push him along. Push him along. Push him along. You know, maybe we can't even push him along, we've actually got to carry him. And this fellow I know in the SAS, he kind of said, you know, one day you might be the one at the very front doing the pushing. You're feeling strong, you're feeling fit, you're feeling well. Then the next day you're the one being carried. You know, there's kind of this togetherness of working together to spur one another along and push each other along so you don't get penalised by the whoever's in charge. But I think that's a magnificent picture of what Christian fellowship is and what Christian men ought to be doing with one another. We need to know each other well enough that we can push each other along when we need to be pushed along. That we ourselves will let ourselves be humbled to be carried along when we need to be carried along. I want to pray that we have that type of culture among men in our church where we would carry each other's burdens as we belong to one another and as we point each other to Jesus. Let me pray. Our gracious God, we want to pray that you help us to be real with sin, that we'd know it, that we'd fight it, and that we would spur one another on to trust Jesus. We pray for that type of culture at St. Faith's. We pray for younger men and older men to look out for one another, younger men to encourage older men to encourage younger men. Father, we really want to pray that you would help us to fight together and fight together to be reminded of Jesus, who he is and what he has done. And Father, that we would cling all the more to the cross where Jesus once and for all deals with our sin. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.